We're marching to Zion, as we just sang, and we invite you to come and go with us. We're glad you're here today. We have a good crowd, and once again, we're privileged to be among the finest people on earth, the people of God, and we have visitors among us. We thank you for coming. I want you to be comfortable as you make your visit with us. The Apostle Peter penned in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's my task today. I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I have to say. Encourage you to open your Bible, search the Scriptures, and feel free to jot down whatever things you might like. Should you have some question over our study, feel free to ask me about that. I'll be at the door as you leave, that you might have opportunity to ask what you might or say whatever you might like to. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about God's greatest gifts to man. You like gifts? Who doesn't? In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 7 beginning, in the close of the Lord's great Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" I need to recognize that the God that we serve is a rich, gift-giving God. James said in chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Sometimes we sing a little song called "Count Your Many Blessings." When upon life's billows your tempest tossed, you count your blessings, name them one by one. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are to be found in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Let me call your attention this morning to some of God's greatest gifts to man. I begin by talking to us about the fact that the Bible, the Word of God, is among God's greatest gifts. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Paul said, "All Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The Bible, what a gift. Think where we would be today if we didn't have the Bible. To get a little picture of that, think of parts of the world where the Bible is relatively unknown. What do we find in such places? Darkness, disorder. Our country has been richly blessed with the Bible, founded by men who had respect for the Bible. And as we sometimes sing, "Give me the Bible. It's the only book that tells me where I came from, why I'm here, and where I'm going when it's all over with." Now, some of us have been told and tried to be made to believe that we're here because of an accidental explosion. They call it a Big Bang that happened billions and billions of years ago, that kick-started an evolutionary process. And like one of our young men read a paper called "Your Inner Fish" to try to convince him it came from a fish. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth," Genesis 1:1. And that creation process took place over 6 days. You can read all about that in Genesis 1. As Moses affirmed in Exodus 20 and verse 11, "In 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." And on the sixth day, yeah, the pinnacle of God's creation, when he made man in his own image, he formed man of the dust of the ground. Imagine that. A God who can take dust and for man. Breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man become a living soul. Genesis 2:7. And they said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. And he created one perfectly suited to his needs. He put him in a deep sleep. And from Genesis 2:18 through 24, we learn that he took a rib from his side. And with the rib that God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And he told the man and his wife, be fruitful and multiply. And after generations of multiplication, you and I are here today. That's how we got here. Not from a monkey or from a fish, but from God Almighty. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. And as Jesus said in answer to the question of the Pharisees in Matthew 19, 3 and 4, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And so, this book, the Bible, among God's greatest gifts, tells me where I came from. It tells me why I'm here. Why am I here? You ask people that, you'd think they don't know, and they don't. They kind of like wandering aimlessly and hopelessly through life, not knowing what's all about. I tell you one book I'd recommend. If you're interested in knowing the meaning and purpose of life, you know what that book is? The Bible. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you have a man who tried to figure out what was good for man to do under the sun, that is, here on earth. And he experienced lots of things. And the keynote of that book is vanity. He found everything apart from God to be vanity. He said, all is vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he came to the end of the book, here's the grand conclusion. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's it about? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what life's about. For this is the whole of man. That's man's all. That's what it's all about. And if I miss that, I miss what life is about. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Can I let you in on a little secret today? There are no secrets. Because in the judgment, every secret thing shall be revealed, whether good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. As Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ according to my gospel. Romans 2, 16. So it tells me why I'm here. To fear God. That's to respect him, to reverence him, to stand in awe of him because of who he is. Because of what he's done, and because of what he shall do, and to do his bidding. And his commandments for us today are in the gospel. As Paul said, he was not ashamed of it. It's the power of God, and therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And the psalmist said, all thy commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. And so when you couple those two passages, Psalm 119, 172, and Romans 1, 16, 17, you find that God's commandments for us are in the gospel. You see, the gospel of Christ contains facts that I need to know and believe. The fact that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended, that he is exalted at the right hand of God. And it contains commandments for me to obey, like to hear him, to believe on him, to repent of my sins, to confess my faith in him, to be buried with him in baptism, to be faithful, to be steadfast, to be unmovable. And it contains some great promises to be received, like the promise of life. 1 John 2 and verse 25 talks about that and other passages. In order to receive those promises, I've got to believe the facts. It's not enough to just believe him. I've got to obey him. How am I doing in that area when it comes to fearing God and keeping his commandments? So not only does the Bible tell me where I came from and why I'm here, it answers the question, where are we going when it's all over with? You don't have to live long to realize that this earth is temporary, right? You soon find that there are folks who are near and dear to you that pass away. And as the Bible says, the living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9:5. It is appointed to men once to die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And somebody says, after death, what then? Where do I go for that information? To God's greatest gift, the Bible. The Bible answers that. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. When he talks about it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, what's after death, Lord? The judgment. There's coming a day of judgment. And guess what? Everybody who's ever lived is going to be there. That includes you and me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Think about that. As the book says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we have a snapshot of the judgment in Matthew 25. The Lord in that setting is represented as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. You remember that? The sheep on the right hand represent the righteous. And the goats on the left hand, the unrighteous, wicked. What are the righteous going to hear and say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, rewarded with life eternal. Those on the other hand are going to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Cast into a lake of fire, everlasting punishment, prepared for the devil and his angels. And where I go, either to a place of comfort or a place of torment, depends on what I do while I'm here. If I fear him and keep his commandments. You know, it is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. God has not left us without a guide, without a compass. You see, the Bible is the mariner's star. It's the traveler's GPS today, we might say. It's our roadmap to get us from earth to heaven. And we ought to always be thankful to God for it. For this great gift. We need to read it. We need to believe it. We need to obey it. We need to live by it. We need to teach it to others. Classes start at Indiana State University this week. And next month, Rose Holman. Classes have already started at the high school and junior high and elementary schools in Vigo County. Now I'd like to recommend to each of us that in our pursuit of knowledge, don't forget the greatest book of all, the Bible. And by the way, it's the only book that's able to make you wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. It'll do more for you than any other book. And every other book known to man is written by men. And Paul said, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5. But let me recommend to you another item that is among God's greatest gifts to man. And that is God's grace. There's a lot of misunderstanding and confusion in the religious world today about grace, particularly the grace of God. The word grace simply has to do with his favor. God's favor toward man that we do not earn and we certainly do not deserve. Did you know God's given his grace? Paul spoke about that when he wrote to the young preacher Titus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath what? Hath appeared to all men. That means it's appeared to you and appeared to me. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, when Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, he said, for by grace are you saved. Somebody say, you're saved by grace alone. That's not what he said. He didn't say, for by grace alone are you saved, did he? He said, through faith. He said, if you're saved by grace through faith, then it's not by grace alone, neither is it by faith only. And then he said, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. What's the gift of God? His grace. God's grace, God's favor. And that's provided salvation. And we all stand in need of it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23. We are first introduced to God's gift of grace in the book of Genesis. Remember that? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, with reference to Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God's grace made it possible for this man to avoid destruction. God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and he purposed to send a worldwide flood to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord commissioned him to make an ark, gave him the blueprint by which to do that, extended to him an invitation to enter it, and thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Genesis 6:22. Chapter 7, verse 5, talks about that as well. In Hebrews 11, and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Would you have been moved by fear to prepare an ark to sail on waters that have not been seen before? And he, by faith, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All of that was made possible by God's grace. But he accessed God's grace. He received that by faith, when he had enough faith to do what God told him to do. That's how it works today. I access God's grace. I receive God's grace when I have enough faith to do what he has called upon me to do. A good example of that would be the Apostle Paul. You remember when he wrote the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Remember what he was? He considered himself the chiefest of sinners. Remember what he was doing? Persecuting the church. He had letters from the authorities that he could go all the way to Damascus, and if he found any of this way, members of the body of Christ, he could bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Think God's grace could reach a man like that? Read Acts 9, 22 and 26. As he's traveling, blinded by a light from heaven, falls to the earth, hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He could have said, Saul, you've been too bad. You've been too mean, and because of all of your persecution, there's no hope for you. Left helpless, lying in blindness on the road. He wasn't left that way, was he? The Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it should be told thee what thou must do. Let me ask you, if you'd been Saul, would you have just stayed put? I expect you and I would have done what he did. We would have gone into the city. And in the city, he was told by a certain disciple named Ananias, as recorded in Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Would you have argued with him about that? If you'd been Saul, would you have fussed with Ananias about whether he had to be baptized or not to have your sins washed away? I don't think we would have, would we? I expect if we had an honest and good heart like this man, a tender heart, that we would have done what's recorded of him. Straightway he arose and was baptized, Acts 9:18. You know, here's a man who, the chiefest of sinners, God's grace reached. And this persecutor became one of the greatest gospel preachers you'll ever read about. Paul. Most of the letters of the New Testament are written by him. And you know what made all that possible? God's grace. And if God's grace could reach the chiefest of sinners, it can reach you and me. We sing a song sometimes. His grace reaches me. Thanks be to God for his gift of grace. I don't earn that. Nothing I can do to check off and say, okay, I've done this and this and this, and so you owe me salvation, Lord. Don't work that way. And I certainly don't deserve it. Have you thanked God lately for his grace? Another of God's greatest gifts would be his son, often called the golden text of the Bible. You know what it is, don't you? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he, what's that next word? Gave. That's exactly right. That's what we're talking about, his gifts. What did he give? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know God's giving his son was foreshadowed in the Old Testament? You remember a story where God called upon a man to offer his son, his only son? That story involved Abraham, Genesis 22. When God called him to the mount to offer his son as a sacrifice. And that foreshadowed the day that God the Father in heaven above would offer his son as a lamb for the sins of the world. As John came and looked upon Jesus, he said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. God gave his son. You know, we sing, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given? When I think about all that God has given, especially his son, it ought to stir and stimulate me to give my best to him. He gave his best to me and for me. And I ought to give my best to him and for him. I read in the book of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 about the churches of Macedonia who were held up by Paul as an example of giving. He said they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Perhaps they recognized and respected the fact that God gave his son for them. And his son gave his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If God first gave his son for me, why shouldn't I first give myself to him? Sometimes we're stingy. I can't do that. I can't do that. And we give ourselves in lots of other ways. And think about the fact that God gave his son. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love toward us in that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Read John 19 sometime. And behold, the Christ upon the cross, one of God's greatest gifts to men. And how a soldier came and pierced his side, and there flowed out blood and water. And Jesus said, This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so thank God for the gift of his son. One other gift I want to talk to you about. As you make your study of God's greatest gifts to men, how about eternal life? The Bible talks about life in two different senses. There's physical life, and then there is life that is eternal. And man has long expressed an interest in life eternal. You might think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said, What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? I'm impressed with his question. He asked the right question. He came to the right person and asking his question. And we need folks today who may be young, who may be wealthy, who may be prominent, like this individual, who are interested in eternal life and what we need to do in order that we might have it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul said the wages of sin is death, but what, Paul? The gift of God, that's what we're talking about today. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. Would you like to have that? It's available. Man's tried to find the fountain of youth, and it's not down in Florida. Folks have gone to a little fountain to drink water, they think. Maybe you're familiar with that. It's the Lord. He is the water of life. He offers eternal life. He's the bread of life. Drink and eat of that, and the Lord said you'll never die. Believe that? Eternal life. It's future. It's in heaven. We don't have it here and now. We have it two ways. We have it in the form of hope and promise. We have hope of it in Christ. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life.
And we have it in promise. 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he hath promised us. What's the promise? Even eternal life. And this life, 1 John 5:11, you know where it is?
Is in his Son. Read that. Eternal life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's 1 John 5 and verse 11. Now, if I want to have the hope and the promise of eternal life, where do I need to be today? I need to be in Christ. That brings up an urgent question. How do I get into Christ so I can have the hope and the promise of one of God's greatest gifts to man? Well, we know the answer to that because of God's greatest gift, the Bible. It answers that for us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, as well as Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Now, don't take my word for this. Read those texts for yourself. Asking the question, what do I need to do to get into Christ so I can have the hope and promise of eternal life? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been what? Baptized into Christ. Paul had these folks get into Christ. Baptized into Christ. That's how we get into the Lord. Now, if I have not been baptized into Christ, what would be the consequence of that? I wouldn't be in Him, would I? I'd be outside of Christ. And outside of Christ, I do not have the hope and the promise of eternal life. Now, once I've been baptized into Christ, I need to stay put. I need to stay in Christ. You know, some folks don't stay faithful. They leave the Lord. They depart from Him. In John 15, Jesus said, "Abide in me." And in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul said, "As you have received, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him." And so I need to abide in Him, and I need to walk in Him all my days. So that when the Lord comes, or I go the way of all the earth, I can hear Him say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, rewarded with eternal life." These four things are among God's greatest gifts to man. May we not take them for granted. May we appreciate God's greatest gift, the Bible, by reading it, believing it, obeying it, teaching it. Receive His greatest gift of grace today, like folks did in New Testament days. His Son, believe on Him. Live for Him. And do what's necessary that we might have the hope and promise of eternal life. It's a possibility that you're not in position to be rewarded with eternal life. You don't have to leave here in that same condition. Things can change for you for the better. You've heard the gospel. The question is, do you believe it? And are you willing to obey it? Would you believe with all of your heart, repent of your past sins, turn from your past? So it can be said, such were some of you, but you're now, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Confess with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and be baptized. Water is within walking distance for you to be immersed for the remission of your sins this very hour. You go on your way rejoicing. Why? Knowing you have the hope and promise of eternal life. No matter what happens to you. You go into a place where there's no pain, no sorrow, no tears. For the former things are passed away. If you've already obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful, you've taken some of these gifts for granted, you've not been steadfast and unmovable, and there's sin in your life, you need to straighten up. Don't leave without straightening that up. Repent of it. Turn from it. Pray about that. Simon said, "Pray to the Lord for me," when he was told his heart was not right in the sight of God. Acts 8, we'll pray to the Lord for you. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?